Do you know that in your own moments of desperation, that your good was there trying to happen to you in the very same way? You have never been that far away from the totality of your good. It has always existed, exists now in its total perfection, and always will exist, and all that you have to do is to enter back into it. It is there. It is there. And in these lessons on prosperity, we've been talking about principles, ideas that if we practice in all of our affairs, if we will take these ideas into consciousness and begin to live from them, they will take us back into our good. We will experience what is already there for us to experience. You cannot create anything, because everything that has ever been created exists now for you. And it is your Father's good pleasure for you to have the experience of all of it. Our problem is that we do not believe it down where we feel. Even after we've come to believe it in our thinking, we still have not transformed yet very deeply that faith or confidence into our feeling nature. And so we stand outside our good, or outside the Garden of Eden. And if I would call this 11th lesson tonight anything, I suppose I would entitle it, How to Get Back into the Garden of Eden and Stay There. Because the Garden of Eden exists inside you. Did you know that? It does. It's not a place where they grew vegetables over in Mesopotamia. The Garden of Eden metaphysically represents a region of being. I'm reading to you from The Revealing Word by Charles Fillmore, the founder of Unity. A region of being in which are provided all primal ideas for the production of the beautiful. As described in Genesis, the Garden of Eden represents, allegorically, the elemental life and intelligence placed at the disposal of man, and through which he is to evolve both mind and body. In other words, there is a state of mind that exists within you right now, and it contains your total good, everything that you could ever possibly need or want or desire or utilize. Think about Adam and Eve, those mythical figures that never really existed as beings, except that they exist as every human being that's ever lived. You are Adam and you are Eve, thinking as Adam and feeling as Eve. But imagine, if you will, for a moment, two beings, man and woman, living in a place. And in that place, everything they wanted was there. Simply, all they had to do was want it, and it would appear. Wouldn't that be great? How would you like to live that way, so that everything that you needed appeared simply because you desired it and believed that it was there, and instantly it appeared? That's your ultimate destiny. And that's what prosperity really is, living in a state of being, a state of mind, in which and from which flows your good, simply because your thinking and your feeling constantly agree, visualize, and speaks the word so that your good comes to you. That's what your life is all about. And the Garden of Eden represents a state of consciousness that is already within you, awaiting your entry. Now, Adam represents thinking, and thinking, conscious thinking, comes before feeling, doesn't it? Adam, in effect, was created first. And this is the second story of creation in 2 Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God told man that you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of good and evil. Now, if you lived in a state of consciousness in which everything was good, your reaction then should be that there is only good here. Now, the problem or the fall of man began when Adam began to, along with Eve, decide that there was something other than good. Now, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, remember that we're not talking about two people. We're talking about the creative law of mind and how it works. Thinking by itself will not produce your good. That's only one side of the creative activity of mind. The Lord God said, "I will give him a helper, a woman, or a feeling nature, a helper fit for him." Now, it was Eve, the woman, our feeling, who bit of that fruit or of the illusion that there is something other than good. Now, what's the emotional response to what one calls evil? How would you respond emotionally? How have you responded emotionally when evil or bad occurred in your life? Well, that emotional response is fear, anger, resentment, apprehension, so forth. The loss of joy. If you were living in the Garden of Eden and everything was great and good and marvelous and wonderful, then you could only know joy and happiness and peace. Right? Right. Now, until Eve or the feeling nature disobeyed the commandment, there was only this reaction to life. This was the only reaction that there was to life. Happiness, joy, cheerfulness. Now, what's the feeling or the emotional reaction to good if that is not it? When your good occurs to you, how do you respond to it? Well, it was negative emotions then. The loss of our joy. Beginning to believe that life was something other than good, and emotionally responding as though it was not good. That has separated us from our good, from our prosperity, from our health. In the 12th chapter of the book Prosperity by Charles Fillmore, entitled Overcoming the Thought of Lack, Mr. Fillmore gives the parable analogy. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. This again is telling us how the mind of man works. The mind of man is like the net catching every kind of idea. Have you found that your mind is like that, that it just gets filled with all kinds of ideas that just seem to float into your net? You cast your net out and you pull it in and there are all kind of fish in it. Fish always represent ideas in the Bible. Remember that. Now, if you pull them in and you think that everything there is a good fish, you'll be eating some strange seafood, I'll tell you. So you separate the good from the bad. And this is not only a privilege, but it's a duty under the divine law to separate those that are good from those thoughts that are not good. Do not believe that every thought that comes into your mind is a good thought. How much time do you spend mentally and emotionally spinning your wheels? How much wasted thought energy have you spent this very day? When that your mind was absolutely not under your control. And what you had gathered into your net, you did not want anyone to see. There were some old tire casings and strange objects there. Now, in another parable, Jesus explained the same process as the separation of the sheep from the goats. You see, somewhere along the way, we're going to have to begin to discern and to discriminate. And we put the sheep That's the good and obedient and profitable thoughts on the right-hand side. And we put the goats on the left-hand side. How many of you here know anything about goats? If you knew even a little bit about a goat, you would really understand that parable. I had a friend one time that had a farm. And there was a certain kind of weed growing on that farm that the cows wouldn't eat. And he said, well, I'll get me some goats that will eat those weeds. And he got a flock or a herd of goats. I don't know how you call goats when they're bunched up. But he got a bunch of goats and turned them loose. And that was one of the greatest mistakes he ever made in his life. Somebody knows about goats, they're nodding their head. They are so stubborn. You can't get them to do anything right. And you can't keep them where you want them. And his goats kept ending up miles away in neighbors. One got under a neighbor's house during a rainy season and got mired up under the house. And he had to go over and get down under that house and dig that goat out. And it was wet. Now, if you know anything about a wet goat, and he had to carry that goat back to his place in his automobile. I rode in his car, so I know it's a true story. Now, we have thoughts like that, that are stubborn, and they're reckless. And they jump right over the fence. And they get you in trouble. And they cost you money. And they cost you your reputation. And we've got to separate the sheep from the goats. And each one must learn to handle his own thoughts, to overcome those thoughts by aligning them with the harmony and the order of the divine thought or of the universe. Now, what is it that we're trying to overcome? Something in the outer world? Oh, no. Did you think there was something in your life that you were going to overcome, and as a result of that, you would be prosperous? A person, your environment perhaps, your employer? No. We're overcoming the goats, the thoughts that are stubborn and have caused us trouble. By thoughts, I mean we're learning to control our thinking and our feeling, because we must see that thinking and feeling determines what our consciousness is. You see, your long developing emotional responses to life, this is what we need to overcome. The down deep emotional responses. And in the book Keep a True Lent by Charles Fillmore, there's a short verse on page 180, called the overcomer. An overcomer is one who recognizes the truth of his being and is renewing his mind and body and affairs by changing his thoughts from the old mortal beliefs to the new beliefs as he sees them in divine mind. Now, he is the one who demonstrates the divine law, not only in surface life, but in innermost consciousness. Spiritual power, mastery, and dominion are attained by the overcomer. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne. It was the overcomer that Jehovah spoke when, through one of the old prophets, he said, I will restore to you, the overcomer, the years that the locust hath eaten. If you can take charge, if you can become a master of your thinking, and especially of your emotions, my friend, the world will become your oyster. And you will once again re-enter into that Garden of Eden, or that state of consciousness wherein your good resides. Now, we must learn to discriminate. The word discrimination is a very good word, because it means the ability or power to see and to make fine distinctions. You have a mind power that can see and make fine distinctions, but we must turn this mind power upon itself and begin to discern the kinds of thoughts and emotions that have caused us all of our trouble. They're goats. And we must do something about controlling our thoughts from the idea of recognizing that we must have help. We must establish a connection, a conscious contact with God, the superconscious mind within us. And we do this by meditation, by entering into the silence, speaking the word, and asking for guidance. And it begins to come. Now let's for a moment turn our thoughts and our attention to life. Capital L-I-F-E. The life that we are. You are life. You are an individualized expression of God, and God is life. In all the universe, there is only one life. There is only one vine, but many branches. And you are a budding branch of life. You are life living itself at a point in time and space. Now let's ask ourselves this question. Could there possibly be life and, outside of life, that which life needs to express itself? In other words, could our deity, could the creative intelligence give us the gift of life without including in the gift that which is necessary to accept the gift and to enjoy the gift? Did God give us life and then separate us from all that life wants us to have? Two separate things. And instantly, everything in you says no. 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 Life must contain within itself the means to fulfill and enjoy itself. It must be complete. It is a complete, self-contained expression. And that's the good news. Life is the Garden of Eden. Your life is that Garden of Eden. And do you know that we stand outside our own lives, hungering, looking beyond our own lives, looking for our good in the distance, from afar? But that's only a separation in consciousness. That's only because we have partaken of the forbidden fruit of the idea that there is good, but there's also evil. And one of those ideas is that my life is not a functioning part of all of life. I am poor little me, separated from my good, merely a human being, and God is out there somewhere. I wonder where, God? That's an old idea that we must overcome. And the belief that my life, that which I am, does not contain within itself all that it needs to fulfill itself, that idea must be overcome. You see, there could not be life and that which life needs. There must be life as what it needs. But how does life work? Because if I'm going to experience the life of me, I must begin to understand how it works so that I can begin to work with it, practicing its system. I must fulfill the conditions that it says are necessary so that I can experience life. Well, first of all, it naturally works within that which is natural to us. Life is the most natural thing. It is not unnatural. It is supernatural, but not unnatural. It could not work at all if it were something that was not natural to us to experience. Let's take Jesus' answer to a question that his followers put to him. He said, take a look at the way it worked in other forms of life. For instance, he said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't have to go outside their own nature or their own natural environment to receive all that's needed for their full expression. And he was saying, you don't have to either. Everything that you need, you already have. It's already at hand to begin with right now. And all that you have to do is to begin to believe that you have it, and you do have it. And it will flow from within your own life. You see, one of the things that we've tried to avoid is our own life. Oh, God, I want my prosperity, so let me avoid my life. Bring me my good so that I can begin to live my life. But the law says, no, begin to live your life and I'll bring your good. Start right where you are, right now in your life, and begin to enjoy your life. enter into the experience of enjoying, emotionally responding with joy to your life. And as you need more, it will be given to you as a natural part of your unfolding. Begin where you are with what you have, so that more can be added. Is that not the way that the master teacher always worked? He took the material at hand when there was a problem. When the wine ran out, he took the water. That was all that was left. We want the miracle of the wine without taking the water of our present experience and creating from that the substance that we need. The word matrix, M-A-T-R-I-X, means womb. Womb. In the dictionary, matrix is defined as a situation or surrounding substance within which something originates, develops, or is contained. Okay. Your present situation is the womb of your future. Your mind is pregnant right now with your future. Did you know that? You have already conceived your future. Your future is a conception that's already within your own mind. Your future is always contained in the present moment, in the concepts, in the thoughts and feelings, or the attitudes that exist within you right now. They are the matrix. Now, the present must be changed, or the future will be like it. If you don't want your present to become your future life, then change your life right now. You see, the future originates in and develops from the present that exists in your life at this very moment. Now, what created the present, which is the womb or matrix of the future? Our thinking and our feeling. The thoughts and the feelings that came together in us in the past. Back there behind where we are now, we thought some things and felt some things, and that became right now. That became your situation right now. You see, our thinking and feeling are always coming together, a kind of psychological intercourse. The man and woman of your thinking are constantly getting together and having intercourse. And their progeny, or their children, or descendants, or offspring, become the situations and relationships, the events, the outer circumstances, the sum total of your life. That's the progeny of the experience of the thinking and feeling, the two parts of your mind that act together. So how thinking and feeling come together in the now, the present moment, will determine the future. You cannot control your future if you do not control your now. And Eve didn't know that and got kicked out of the garden of good. So you can't change the future. You can only change the way you're handling the present situations that are in your life. Handling them with your hands? No. With your mind. With what you think about your life and with what you feel about your life. Now, what is the way that most people basically feel about their lives? Generally, it's not very good. That's what Adam says. My life is not very good. And Eve agrees. Says, that's right, Adam. It's the only thing they agree on. They're like a man and a woman that cannot agree on anything else except their life is not very good. I don't have a good life. If my prosperity ever comes, I'll have a good life. Then I'll start being happy. Then I'll start feeling good, Adam. Now, we've got to overcome that, or we will never experience our good. We must come to believe that the Creator knows what we have need of and has included life's needs within the very nature of my life itself, and begin to feel it. Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the things would be added. And where is this kingdom of God that we seek? How can it be found? What do we seek it with? Well, we seek it with our minds, don't we? It has to be where everyone can find it, else there would be discrimination. Everyone has to have the same chance of seeking and finding the kingdom of God or the Garden of Eden, because the kingdom of God in the New Testament and the Garden of Eden in the Old Testament mean exactly the same thing. And that's what's meant by everyone being created equal. We all have the same chance to experience it, because that which we seek with is our own life, our own awareness, our own consciousness. And the tools that we use are thinking and feeling. And that which we seek for is this state of mind, this inner experience that already exists. The total good is already there awaiting those who can fulfill the conditions. Now, we will never experience it. We will never experience our good. We'll come that close, but we will never experience it until we fulfill the conditions that are set forth by the creative mind, or the Father, as Jesus called the creative mind. How will you know when you have fulfilled the conditions that will permit you to enter into the Garden of Eden or the Kingdom of God? Would you like to know a sure-fire way with which you can test yourself at any moment of the day, and from which you will always know exactly where you stand in relationship to your good? Would you like to know? You can know by how you are feeling. You can know by how you are feeling. Let's check that out for a moment. You've been working now for several weeks to demonstrate your prosperity, and you've been really working at it. But now pause for a moment and look inside yourself where you feel. Do you still feel the same way that you did before you began these lessons on prosperity? Do you still feel a kind of a sluggish, lethargic, gosh, I just am not so sure it's going to happen to me kind of feeling? Is that the way you feel? Then that's where you are. Or do you have a keen sense of joy and delight? Have you really come to believe that all that the Father has is yours? And you're so turned on to it, you don't see it yet. You're like that little boy, the optimist that was in the room and he was shoveling the horse manure. You've heard that story. And the psychologist was checking him out against his brother who was the pessimist. And the horse manure was just flying, and he walked in and said to this little child, he said, you know, why are you so happy? And he said, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. So what are you reacting to, the manure or the pony? Which is it? Let me give you an example that you'll never forget, because you've never forgotten it. I don't think you'll forget that one either. Imagine a little 4 or 5 year old child. Tonight, a week before Christmas, ask that child if Santa Claus is coming to his or her house. Ask the child what Santa Claus is going to bring, and they'll tell you. They know exactly. They can tell you the size and the shape and the color and the name and who made it and the store in which Santa Claus bought it. And if you say, well, I don't think Santa Claus is going to come to your house because it doesn't have a chimney on it, look at the expression on her little face when she looks at you like, you just don't know anything, do you? You see, that child is expecting a miracle. And you did when you were a child. You absolutely expected it. And guess what? Santa had to bring it. Santa brought what you expected, and you could not have believed that it was not coming to you. You had all of the feeling that it was there long before you saw it with your eye, long before Christmas morning when you came down to open those presents under the tree. You knew what was going to be there. Right? That's feeling. That's really getting with the feeling. And until you and I can get with that kind of feeling, we don't really believe anything. If you've got any feeling that's less than that about your good and about your life, if you're no more turned on about your life and no more excited than that little child, how can your good come to you? How can the creative intelligence in this universe bring to you and me in the sluggishness of our own inner world the great good that it has in store for us? Until you can become as excited and turned on and loving and happy as a little child, we'll stand outside the Garden of Eden knocking on the gate. You see, we have to feel that we have already received our good within our own nature before we see it with our eyes. And this is the way that nature has provided that we should experience it. This is the law, and it cannot be broken. And if we believe this, we cannot possibly feel the way that we formerly felt about our good. So overcoming then means that we must experience this new feeling, this optimism, this delight. And we have to keep on working at it. We have to keep on practicing it. We have to keep on believing it. We have to take these ideas that we've been talking about, the principles that we've been talking about for 11 classes now, and keep on keeping on practicing them. But we have to keep the feeling going, the expectancy and the joy. You see, the natural way to experience our good is to believe that we have already received it as a natural part of our lives. Now, where do we practice this feeling? Right now. Right today. In your present situation. In the midst of pain and also in the midst of limitation. You practice the feeling that the pony is there. You turn your attention to the truth that good is your natural state and that it is forthcoming. And to delight in this truth, you see, to become joyful about this truth, activates the power whose purpose it is to bring the needed good into your life. The power cannot work for you except that you feel it. Adam had to have a helper. Thinking was provided a helper, and the helper is feeling, or Eve. But Eve must respond in a special way, and that's an optimistic, joyful way. You see, to be creative really does not mean that we create anything that has not already been created. It simply means that we allow the creation that already exists to fulfill itself in our lives by joyfully receiving it. When you become turned on about it, if you become cheerful, optimistic about it, then you're becoming creative. You've turned on your creative energy. But how long can you keep this creative, joyful feeling going? Can you carry it with you all the way home tonight? Can you keep on feeling that way until it's bedtime? Can you make a decision that you're going to live your way, your life tomorrow, feeling that way? Can you carry it through tomorrow? If you can, you have overcome your old emotional responses to life, because those old negative emotional responses to life is what has separated us from our good. Can we see that success is not on the outside? It cannot happen with outer actions alone. Adam, our thinking, the illumined intellect, the highest IQ here, will not produce our good. It must have a helper.
That helper must consciously enter into the experience of being created. And that helper is our joy. And our dominion is not over the outside world, but over the inside world of our own beliefs and emotional responses to life. Our inside world has dominion over the outside world. So that everything that you have to overcome is within your own mind. And you've been given dominion or the power to control what you think and what you feel if you work at it. If you remember to do it. Isn't that the greatest news that you've ever heard? Isn't that delightful? Isn't that something to be cheerful about? That you have been given the power, all the power that you need to control your life is the power that you have to control your mind. And don't think it's going to be easy. It's very simple. But it is not easy. Because you and I have been conditioned by life and by the people around us to walk out into life and be very sad about things. We live in the Garden of Eden. And we look around sadly. It's the strangest mystery. How that life, you are life. You are life. But when you learn to be cheerfully optimistic right in the midst of the limitation that you've imposed upon yourself in the past, knowing that that very cheerfulness itself is going to open wide the door through which the power flows, that all that you have to do is to keep on feeling good. No matter what happens, feel good about it. Practice feeling good about no matter what is happening, no matter what's occurring in your life. And this will bring to you your needed good. Now, the reason that cheerfulness or joy or excitement is emphasized is because this is a state of consciousness wherein that you can know when you have it and when you don't have it. You see, we talk a lot about faith. But faith is a state of mind that's rather indefinite. You never know quite where you are in your faith, do you? You may say, I have a strong faith. Some of the saddest sounding voices I've heard in a long time have told me how much faith they had. You can stop at any moment of the day and you can know exactly where you are in your unfolding good if you'll check your feelings. Your feelings will tell you where you are. If you'd like to know how much good is flowing into your life, check your feelings. And did you know that you can at will deliberately become cheerful? Did you know that? You say, I'm not sure. You have deliberately, at will, become depressed or angry or disturbed or upset, have you not? If you can choose to move in one direction, can you not choose to move in the other direction? You have dominion over what you feel. And something inside does not like for you to hear that. It likes to feel bad. And it says, don't believe that. But you believe it. You overcome that old idea. Because you have the power to choose the way that you're going to feel. And if you do, you are thereby deliberately opening your life to the flow of good, which is your natural state. And the good cannot come until you turn the faucet on. And the faucet is to turn on that faucet of joy. And just let it begin to flow and to pour out. And the more joy, the more cheer, the more happiness you have, the more good is flowing into your life. And if you want to shut off your good, turn off the faucet. And you can just shut it right down. You can turn it right off. Isn't that fantastic? Now, if you don't believe it, you try it. You see, cheerfulness is the measure of your belief. It's the measure of your creativity. If you really believe that God has provided you with everything that you can possibly need right now, you could not possibly, under any circumstances, be disturbed or upset or concerned or confused. You would have to be like a little child on Christmas Eve. No matter what the appearance is, Santa Claus has brought it and it's under the tree. So again, if you wish to measure how much good is flowing into your life, measure your cheerfulness level. Try it several times tomorrow and be amazed. And watch how quickly you'll turn it on again if you know that everything that you want in life depends upon how cheerful you are. That's going to be your criteria for the next week. If your feeling nature is the womb or the matrix of your good, that's good. That's wonderful. What if we had to be sad in order to be creative? If we had to be sad to experience our good, every human being on earth would have been a millionaire. Correct? Without effort. If sadness produced your good, a long time ago you'd have had everything you needed. But you couldn't have enjoyed it. You'd have been too sad. You'd have been standing right there in the midst of your good, sobbing and crying. And you know that's exactly what happened? That's where everybody is, standing in the midst of their good, sobbing and crying, and they can't see it. Because you cannot see through tears, friends. Now you turn on the good feeling and watch the good begin to materialize. You see, the nature of life is so beautifully and exquisitely simple that it confuses us. We're looking for some complicated way into our good, and all the while it's there. Simple. I will think and I will feel. I will accept and I will believe. You see, the purpose of life is an ever-expanding joy. God is not just interested in you having things. Oh, no. No. But it is the enjoyment of life. Because life itself has one glorious, ecstatic feeling. We can call it love or joy. It's one perfect emotion in which there is no fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love is joy. And that joy and love has only one desire, and that's to fulfill itself in your life and in my life. But in order to experience what love has in store for us, we can only activate the power by conforming to its joy. We have to feel good whether we want to or not. And then when you start feeling good, you want to. It really does feel good to feel good. But feeling good is more than just feeling good. It produces its equivalent in the outer, reflected, manifested world. We must put on that mind that was in the master teacher. And that mind was filled with joy, harmony, peace and love. This week, as we go about our lives, and could there be a better time to check our cheerfulness level than in the days that of this next week? Remember that you are prosperity. I am prosperity. And get the feeling of that prosperity. Know that all that the Father has is mine now. I might not see it, but I can see some evidences of it. I'm going to react to it. I'm going to feel the way I would feel if I already had it. I'm going to feel good. I'm going to let that vibration reach out beyond me. I'm going to keep on keeping on feeling good until I have proven that it works. I'm going back into the Garden of Eden. I'm going to stay there. There's nothing in me that can obstruct or retard my progress in the direction of my good. I accept the abundance and the joy of life as being natural to me in my life. I'm not concerned about the limitations and fears of yesterday. There is nothing to fear. Nothing on earth can disturb me. There is no power. There is no person. There is no situation. There is no condition. There is no problem that can disturb my joy. That's the kingdom of God. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The 15th chapter of John, the 11th verse. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy, there is a universal joy that wants to sing its song through your life, right where you are right now, no matter what the situation, so that your joy may be full, that your life may be fulfilled. Do you believe that? Then let's you and I go out and prove it by the way we live. So it is.